Welcome to the Bible study on this special day, Good Friday, a Friday where we do nothing but watch our Lord on the cross. We listen to Him, we meditate on its deep, rich meaning and fuel for our very life. And to do that today, we're pre-recorded and we're talking with three other amazing pastors. I'm Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. Welcome you to this Good Friday edition of Bible Study. Let me introduce them. Pastor Steve Shave, he's the director of Urban and City Mission. Boy, do we need that. I heard Pastor Bart Day talking about, you know, where the trends are. And for sure, he was saying that urban and city ministry is more and more necessary, and campus, because of this rich influx of people from around the world. The mission field has been brought to our very front door, hasn't it, Steve?
Absolutely. And it's tough and it's gritty work, but it's very rewarding and it's vital to our mission for the church.
Yeah, and I know we've talked to you a little bit about here on KFU, and we look forward to more and more sharing and encouraging from you and other people about, you know, our need to start to get this in focus,
right,
and to intentionally start to be aware of this, be innovative,
right,
persistent,
right. How do we
relentless.
Support those urban missionaries on the front line,
yeah,
of city mission?
So
right.
Blessed Holy Week to you, Steve.
Thank
and
you,
so
too,
good
right.
to have you here.
Good to be here.
And another Pastor Steve, Pastor Steve Cholak, no stranger to KFUO, a good friend. And he's in youth ministry doing some great stuff. I know when you tell me this, Steve, what ages and what you call it, I'm like you. I go, nomenclature doesn't seem to fit. So tell us a little bit about your part in our blessed youth ministry.
Yeah, we're doing special ministries. And what that entails, specifically, you mentioned already campus ministry. Our campus ministry initiative is LCMSU. We're working with Marcus Zill and Jay Winters to do a number of things at the college campus, helping congregations that are close by to do that. The next one is an initiative to do inner city mercy and love, partnering with our congregations and our registered service organizations and with City Mission to get young people. And when I say young people, I'm talking 18 to 25-year-olds.
They seem to be babies for me this time of my life, Steve.
Well, this is the crazy thing, though, Rod, that we talk about youth ministry, and we think usually it just pops into our head that that's a high schooler.
Yes,
and this
absolutely.
Is the aspect of that they're not high schoolers, but they're not adults. They're yeah. that young adult.
In-betweeners.
Yep.
That's funny because in the parish, my first call, I always said the 50 to 60 crowd was my youth group because it was an elderly church. I turned 50 this year. I think I'm part of the youth group.
Yeah. We call those the pep club. People enjoying people, yeah.
So good to have you aboard today, Steve.
Thank you.
And you heard that voice, our beloved assistant director here at KFUO and director of programming and host of Reformation Roadkill. It's Reformation Road Hour.
Rush hour.
See, I can never get it. I can never
okay.
get it.
That's okay. I slaughter it all the time.
I need cue cards.
You know, we call it so many things around the office. I stutter and stumble across it almost every day now. So
yeah.
I've done this to myself.
So Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, blessed Holy Week to you, Craig.
Also to you, Rod. Always good to be with you.
And what's so neat about this is we're just going to discuss for a little bit some facets of Good Friday that maybe don't get talked about. The first one is, I just can't understand this. You know, my daughter lives in Washington State near the Columbia River, barely across from Oregon, and no Lutheran churches within miles. Anelka, one in town, but she can't go there. And so she goes to this Baptist church, and they have no Good Friday. They have no Monday, Thursday. I don't understand it. Why would people avoid Good Friday celebration? Let's kick that around for a bit. Who wants to start us? Steve, looks like you have something.
I had that contemplative look.
You did.
Okay. Well, I mean, for me personally, I think you use the word celebratory. And I don't think that in our consumer view that we would see this as something that is to be celebrated. We have kind of the theology of glory that loves to see the resurrection victory in our life and the joy of the springtime and the new life and the Easter egg hunts and the things that we consider to be celebratory. But here we have in Good Friday this other picture of this hidden glory that is there. And I think of the, you know, suffering servant that Isaiah speaks of. And when he refers to that shamem, you know, when you think of our Christ, who we love, who has been spat on and mocked, and he suffers, and he's covered in his stripes and his wounds. This isn't just Isaiah saying that this isn't rock star looks. This is marred beyond human semblance. This is what would turn the eyes of the angels away at the sight of it. And it's hard for us to look at that. It's hard for us to recognize our own sin in his wounds. It's hard for us to recognize our own suffering in the world. It's hard for us also to consider that this is our punishment that he is bearing. So here we have it thrust upon us, a view into what is the cost of sin. What is the cost of God, our Father, for what we have done? And so it doesn't have that necessarily consumeristic kind of understanding of celebratory that we get at Easter, which is such a time to rejoice. And certainly in its own right, obviously, is something to be celebrated. But Good Friday confronts us with things that we might not necessarily want to see.
Mm. I think growing up in the evangelical world, not in the Lutheran church, Good Friday wasn't really that pronounced. I think it was shortly before I became a Lutheran that I even noticed that they had Good Friday services. But Easter Sunday was always at a big amphitheater with 20,000 people there. But Good Friday, you didn't hear a whole lot about. And I think Steve Shave, not Cholak, touched on this, that this gets into the flesh. This gets into the earthiness of our existence as Christians. And so many churches today are crossless in their theology. It's all the glory that you talked about, Steve. But that theology of the cross brings our sin to bear. And for a lot of Christians, we aren't saints and sinners at the same time. We're just saints now. And the cross deals with sin. And so I think that that probably has a lot to do with it also.
Well, take it just one point further. You have a very uncomfortableness of the human nature against the law. Mm. And all of our transgression of the law comes to its fruition in the death of Jesus on the cross. And truly, you know, Isaiah says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Above and beyond that, it's just uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And that's us that put him there.
Steve Shave, you started us down such a great path. You said so many profound things there. And can we kind of summarize this, that one's total perspective of the Bible and what we think that revolves around, mm-hmm. what is the center, will probably translate itself into whether we really celebrate Good Friday or not.
Absolutely.
And the importance of what are you guys' thoughts about that?
Well, certainly, if we consider the realities, even on Maundy Thursday, and a pastor who is prepared and, you know, has that excitement of Maundy Thursday, and then no one's at church. And you're thinking, if we truly understood there really is this plague of death that's coming, there truly is this evening, this meal that brings eternal life and forgiveness and salvation, and the Lamb will be present, you would expect the whole world to come in. And it's the same thing with Good Friday. If we truly understand, where does the victory have its place? Where is it that we see our suffering Savior call out those words, Father, forgive? Where is it that this world will hear the good news that has been promised to us, even unto the Garden of Eden? When is it that this head of the serpent will once and for all be crushed, as he also has his heel bruised? When can we hear that word, tetelestai, that changes the cosmos, that will literally change mankind and all of history in this one moment when Jesus declares, it is finished?
Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
And if we were to rob people of that, right, what a travesty it is that we do not pronounce it. That this is the good news, this is the fulfillment, this is the victory, this is your glorified King who wears his crown and sits on his throne on your behalf. and he announces to you on this very night that it is finished.
You know what sprung into my mind, and Craig, you're talking about coming out of the evangelistic side of Christianity, reminded me of Craig Parton, the Lutheran attorney, and he talks about coming out of Campus Crusade for Christ, being an executive with that, and then he runs into a couple of crazy Lutherans in California, Rod Rosenblatt and John Warwick Montgomery, and he talks about how in his first book that he was invited to a Good Friday Lutheran service, and he and his wife are standing there as they're doing the confession of sins and then the absolution, a fancy word for forgiveness, and they're hugging each other. And as he describes it, tears of joy are streaming down both of them. Hmm. And the pastor later on asked him, I'm so sorry, did that offend you? And he said, offend us? It was the most beautiful thing that we'd ever heard or been a part of. And we could not believe, they could not believe that their previous Christian experience did not include that celebration, that richness. And what is that? Is that real Christian freedom when we get to, you know, express mm-hmm. our sins, mm-hmm. that we put Jesus there on the cross, mm-hmm. but he willingly, lovingly endured all that smitten, stricken, and afflictedness for us? What do you think, mm-hmm. Craig, coming out of that movement?
I think you're really onto something great here with Good Friday, that in embracing the fact that we are indeed sinners, we embrace all the more the cross of Christ. Because we come and we confess. It's great being a Lutheran. I love being a Lutheran because we stand up in church, and the first thing pretty much that we do is stand up and say, I'm a stench in the nostril of God and society. I deserve to go to hell. I'm rotten to the core. And then we hear those wonderful words of absolution. Jesus Christ has atoned for your sins. He has died for your sins. He has redeemed you. And as a pastor, in his stead and by his command, I forgive you. And what a blessing that is. In so many churches today, you don't ever admit that you sin, because you're not a sinner anymore. You're just a saint. But the reality is, you get 12 steps to go out and do this and live a victorious Christian life. By the time you get out of the parking lot, you've broken the fifth commandment. You want to strangle someone because they're driving like an idiot. And you know, so as soon as you leave the church, you've already blown it.
You don't have to get personal,
Craig. And you need to I think you need to find another congregation, Craig.
you need to give your heart to Jesus all over again, because you already blew it. You already backslid today, you know? And so just this idea, that Romans 7 idea that we are saints and sinners, and how this comes into play with the cross and the resurrection is just amazing, because we confess like Paul, I keep doing those stupid things that I hate. I wish I would stop. And then we come to the same place. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ who has redeemed me.
And then what is that great message of the cross, that it is finished? Is our Lord coming again and again and again to the sinner and saying, I forgive you? Remember Peter's words, if my brother sins against me, you know, 77 times, how many times will I forgive him? Keep doing it.
Right.
You know, it doesn't end. The it is finished of the cross is an infinite, complete lavishing of God's love and mercy upon us. Hmm. A flood that never ends.
Right. Are we talking then about a reduction in love for God if you take away this theology of the cross? You know, and that's a fancy kind of term for what we're describing, that you never get out of this confession of sins, this repentance, and waiting for the Lord to say, I've heard your confession, and now I want to tell you, as you were saying, Steve Cholak, I forgive you. You were making me think there about that statement that was beautiful. The one that knows that they're a great sinner really loves the cross, really loves Good Friday, and all its continuing implications, like you were saying, Steve. When I was in the parish, I loved doing the school chapels. And I always told the kids, if I ask you, what in this church sanctuary would tell you that Jesus loved you? For a while, the new kids couldn't answer it. Mm. But the older kids were screaming out, the cross up there on the altar, the cross that's carved on the end of each pew, the whole shape of the sanctuary, pastors, you've shown us, is in the shape of the cross, you know, with the naves and everything. And I'm like, you got it. And then it would amaze me. I'd be out at this shopping store, and this little kid from the school would come up to me with a cross, and they'd hold it up to me and go, "Pastor, Jesus loves you." And they showed me this crucifix. Is that why we love to celebrate Good Friday?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and another, for me, rubber hits the road. You talked about being in the parish. When I was church planting, part of our outreach, I was able to be a volunteer hospice and chaplain, and then a hospital chaplain also. And when the hospital chaplain got called in, it was usually kind of the worst of the extremes. And there were the times where you had to be with the family in that cold tomb of a room where they're paying their last respects with the body there in the room. And to give them that Easter joy was so wonderful, to see that they had this despair, and then, you know, knowing that this person was a faithful believer, to tell them the good news of the empty tomb, that here you're standing. But on the other hand, I remember particularly one time I got called to the hospital early in the morning, a patient who was so stressed out, and it was his final hours, and they just basically said, if you cannot get him under control, we're just going to have to sedate him, and that will be it. And so I had a chance to go in and talk with him, and he told me, you know, and this is what's so interesting about Good Friday, is that Satan might spend our entire life convincing us that our sins really don't matter. It's really not a big deal. And then you come into your final hour, and who is it right in your ear, reminding you of every single thing that you didn't do, reminding you of every single thing that you did do? Who is whispering in your ear that, yes, you've heard that story that Jesus died, but not for you?
Yeah.
Because if he did it for you, you wouldn't have done this. You would have done this. And you're going through this DVD in your mind of all those things. And there's Satan whispering in your ear. And where do you take that person? The only place they're going to find comfort is when you take them to the cross. And I'm sure you have a listener out there today who's either in his final hours, or he is dealing with this living hell where he is reliving this sin. And where do you go to but to the cross? Because when you start to ask that question, does God truly love me, the sinner, where would you point them? Does God truly forgive me for that thing that I did? Where else can you point them to but to the crucified Savior, and show every single wound, every single stripe, every single word in his labored breath that he spoke was for that very moment that your sins would be forgiven and you would know God loves me. So when Satan's there whispering in your ear, you go to the cross and you say, that sin was forgiven. Jesus announced it.
That's beautiful, Steve.
But it's a great example. I got to ask you, though. Did he settle down? Didn't have to sedate him?
It was like watching a 5,000-pound cross. The nurse came in and said, what did you do? Because I asked him point blank, is faith about what you do or you don't do? Or is it what you believe? Hmm. I went through Christ, you know, fulfilling the law on his behalf. I went through his sacrifice and atonement on the cross. And finally, in that moment of confession, I asked him, do you believe? And then I absolved him of his sins. And it was, you could literally see the weight come off of his shoulders.
What a great time to be a servant of the cross.
Put it on Christ. Put your sins.
Give it all. Get all you got to him.
Right.
You know, this reminds me, too, of the idea that the church itself, as a community, lives and breathes of the cross. You know, Paul says, I claim to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Mm. And we have these instances of the individual coming to grips with their sin and then realizing that the cross covers that. But why do we celebrate Good Friday as a church? Well, that orders everything about us. We are the crucified ones because Christ was crucified. And thus, where do these gifts come to play as our baptism connects us to them? And I'm sure that comes into play. And then absolution when you come to private confession, or the Lord's Supper itself, the crucified Christ coming to forgive our sins again and again.
And how neat that we can share that cross and all its blessings, all its riches are for you, for that individual in the hospital that you had to go and speak that mm-hmm. to, and the rest of us is spoken to, and it's spoken to us individually.
And it gives us a way to deal with our own cross in this life. How many times have we heard someone asking, what have I done to upset God? Why does God not love me? Because I am under this huge burden of the cross. And yet we can come back and say, this should, you know, also show you too, though, from this little taste of suffering, what Christ has endured for you, and that now your life has conformed to his. So not only do you walk the bloody path to Golgotha, to the cross, but it means also that you too will follow him out of the empty tomb into the garden.
What's screaming out of my head, especially as you, Steve Cholak, were talking there, is I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live, I no longer live for myself, but for him who loved me and gave himself for me. There,
Rod, what's love? No greater love hath a man that he lay down his life for his friends.
That's, I think, my favorite verse in the whole Bible right there.
Yeah, And how precious that is to cling to, not only for our own faith, but for the faith of those around us that we have the joy to share that with. It's just magnificent, is it not? And you know, who's going to love the Lord more, he asked, those who feel like they've sinned little or those who feel like they've sinned a lot? You know, I was thinking, too, of those poor people out there that are taught that Jesus kind of just got the thing rolling for you on the cross and the empty tomb, and now you got to complete it. Mm. And you remember the last Luther movie that came out? You know, you see Luther struggling with that. I'm never at ease. I can't rest, and I hate this Jesus on the cross because he's going to be my judge, and he knows, and I know, I haven't did enough. And then his wise confessor father stops. I love this scene visually. Takes a crucifix, puts it in his hand, and puts his fingers around it and said, cling to that, Marty. Cling to that. Abide with me. Isn't that what we're doing? Mm-hmm. You know, simply to thy cross I cling. Mm-hmm.
This brings up kind of the question of, as saints and sinners at the same time, is the cross law or gospel? Anyone?
Crickets in the room.
Certainly. I mean, the cross, again, it confronts us just like the casket does in, you know, at the funeral. It confronts us with our sin. And yet, through the lens of the cross, we see the victory that took place that would be hidden otherwise. But to know this is where sin, death, and the devil have been conquered. Yeah. Pure gospel.
Yeah,
so I would say to my own question here, go ahead, Steve,
I just visually in my head, I'm thinking of the picture of the snake being crushed under the weight of the cross, and that's the reality of Genesis 3:15 being seen to fruition. Mm. Gospel, 100%.
The promise fulfilled.
I would say law to the old Adam, gospel to the new.
Mm-hmm.
So it is law and gospel. If God does this to his own son, what do I deserve?
Right. Yeah. Death to that old Adam and life is spectacular to the new Adam.
Right.
We've got about a minute left before we take a break, and we hope you're enjoying this. And, you know, if you're enjoying this, you know, go and tell somebody else about the joys of Good Friday. If you're hearing this during Good Friday Day and there's an evening service, the service of darkness, we call it tenebrae, take a bunch with you. They will be blessed richly by this wonderful day. And so we're going to come back right here on the Bible study talking with three of my favorite friends, Pastor Steve Shave, Pastor Steve Cholak, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, your host today, wishing you a good Friday and all the joys and blessings which flow from that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ to our very essence, our very soul and spirit, and it gives us nothing but peace. Join us here on the other side of some quick messages. We'll be right back.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey. Artie has a problem living in a large family.
I love my brothers and sisters, Mr. Walton. Sometimes they can be a big pain.
So Bernard Walton tells him the story of one of the Old Testament's most beloved characters.
I know a kid that had 12.
12?
Find out who this character is on the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss The Upper Room with Dr. Carl Fikencher, The Garden of Gethsemane with Pastor Peter Bender, The Trials of Jesus with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, The Passion of Christ According to Isaiah with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, and we'll study the hymn My Song is Love Unknown with Dr. Arthur Just.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Author Tim Gagline, who served as the special assistant to President George W. Bush, talks about the importance of KFUO.
KFUO is in the middle of the culture, and if you want to impact culture, you have to be in it. I think that we owe the best that is within us to our country, culture, and civilization. And now with the advent of the internet to the world, how do we find new ways to the rising generation of young Americans to share the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? How do we use our moral imagination? How do we use creativity to get the word out? That's what it's all about. That's what KFUO is doing. It is making it new. It's saying, here is our great legacy and our great heritage as Lutherans who are privileged and honored to live in this country. I love KFUO for that reason.
On the radio, online, and on demand, worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
My name is Rebecca. After fleeing Sudan and spending years in a refugee camp, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service placed me with a foster family in the U.S. I couldn't have survived without a home, friends, and community to embrace me. Every refugee needs help on their journey. Nobody can do it on their own. For 75 years, LIRS has transformed over 500,000 lives through ministries of mercy and justice. Go to lirs.org/KIT to join us and work with refugees like me to brighter tomorrows.
I'm Christine. I'm here to give you a tip on how to eat if you have your jaw removed because of smoking, like I did. It takes a while to eat when you're using your feeding tube. So be prepared. Make sure you have a book with you. A good, long book.
Smoking causes immediate damage to your body. You can quit. Call 855-817-7244. A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the CDC.
God said, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Welcome back to the Bible study on this blessed Good Friday. Rod Zwanisser kind of stirring up a discussion on Good Friday with three excellent servants of the Word, servants of the cross, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, Pastor Steve Shea, Pastor Steve Cholak. Let's jump to another topic, and let's just spend a little time on this, and then we can freewheel it on Good Friday. Pastor Cholak, why do you think some Christians do not have any interest at all in celebrating Good Friday?
Well, I think they have a real deep disgust for, and I do mean that, disgust for that which is accusatory to them, and that we would say as a church that this man had to pay for your sins is offensive, that in response from our own nature, that we would be accused of anything. And we're a pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps kind of society and people, and we want to be able to do our own things and work ourselves up to the height of heaven, or, you know, what can we do to please God? And this here is now tearing the whole thing down. You called it earlier in the show the theology of the cross, as opposed to the other side of that coin, the theology of glory, that really there's nothing that you and I can do for our salvation, but it's all worked out for us when Jesus says it is finished. And when he dies there, he takes all of that burden away. But who created the burden? And I think it's very natural for us as humans to feel that accusation. And that's definitely what the law is to do. It's to accuse and to crush. So I don't want anything to do with that if you're accusing me. How dare you?
Are you saying in that, Steve, it's scandalous?
Oh, yeah. A scandal. I mean, this is on both sides. Who is this God who would kill his own son? And then you're saying that I'm so horrible that God has to die to save me? What? This is totally just up in the air, all on its nose. Reason can't even follow this.
You know, the scandal that he takes this miracle man, the Superman, and he lets him go through this, you know, that's depressing.
Mm-hmm.
Those two disciples going to Emmaus with our Lord on Easter Sunday, they said they were down in the dumps. They were depressed. And Jesus says, why? And they say, you know, hey, are you the only one around here that hasn't been watching CNN? This Jesus, we had high hopes for this dude. He was supposed to redeem Israel by, you know, get rid of these nasty Jews. And the guy gets himself killed, not just killed, but he gets terrible killed in public, crucified on a cross. It's a bummer.
You know, what's really weird is if this Jesus is who he says he is, and he's the innocent Son of God, and he has done no wrong, when he is accused, when he is scourged, when he is mocked, and when he is crucified, he does it in silence. Innocent criminals who have been accused wrongly and who are truly innocent and go through this cry out in the agony of the accusation and the pain. And our Lord is in silence. Scandalous.
But this is Steve Shave. I would say, too, though, that this is not some modern phenomenon. I mean, you just said the miracle man, right? Why were people following him? Why were they there, you know, when he has his triumphant entry in Jerusalem? They saw the raising of the dead. They saw the miracle of the feeding. What did they see with their eyes? They saw this earthly king. Why does Jesus have to keep telling them, my time has not yet come, right? And he keeps telling them, don't tell anyone about the miracle that I just performed, because what is his fear? That they will try to establish for him this earthly kingdom. And yet, if he is not sent to the cross, what would that mean for sinners? We would die in our sins. He did not come to give us this earthly glory that we clamor. And again, it's not a modern phenomenon. This is all throughout the New Testament. We see the same thing where they want to follow him and establish in him this earthly kingdom that they might live in this earthly glory. And yet he is the one who understands ultimately this plan is one that is hidden.
Could it be, Steve, that I think you're onto something here, because could it be there's still those types today that avoid Good Friday just because we don't need a sin-dying guy for us? Mm-hmm. We need an earthly Jesus that's into politics and into writing the culture and changing morals and all of that.
Right.
We don't need somebody to die for our sins. That's scandalous. That's terrible.
Right. Give me the raising of my healthy body. Give me the raising of the dead of my financial bank accounts. Give me these earthly things. That's what we look to the Christ for, to be the savior of these earthly things, not realizing what we need the most is the forgiveness of sins.
Your best life now.
That's what gives us eternal.
Yeah.
Right. So that's what we look for, because that is in our sinful human nature, not realizing the thing that is most needed and how that is hidden in the cross. And so we seek out the earthly Christ King rather than seek this one who hangs on the cross bearing this crown of thorns on the altar of this cross for us as the sacrificed lamb.
This is near and dear to Jesus, too, because those who were so close to him, are the ones who get his ear and say these things. You know, Peter, James, and John saying, Lord, is it now that you'll restore the kingdom? Totally. I mean, they've heard all of his parables, the extra behind-the-scenes explanation of the parables. They know his words, and yet they still want that very thing that we all want.
Transfiguration.
Oh, yeah.
Let's build the booths. Let's live in the earthly glory. And Jesus says, you know, how many times does he declare, the Son of Man must. Why does he say must?
Yeah.
He must suffer. He must die or what?
Or in Luke 24 that I was alluding to, he says, it is necessary.
It is necessary.
That I went and died and then rose again. You know, I was thinking, isn't the ultimate guy that hates Good Friday Peter, when he says that Jesus, really, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, and then Christ says, great, that's super, Peter, and you did not come up with that, the Holy Spirit did, and now this Messiah, this Christ, must go to Jerusalem, there I will be arrested, they will try me, they will kill me, they'll crucify me, they'll bury me, and I'll rise again, and Peter rebukes him, says, no, this isn't the gospel, this isn't any good news.
And yet, look, he says, get behind me, who?
Satan,
because who is it that really, really doesn't want this, right? Think about in the divine service, who would much rather we skip, fast forward on the DVD player, right to the resurrection, skip the cross, go right to the life part and your life in Christ.
Hallelujah, skip let's celebrate and have some ham.
Right, because what happens, you think about it, the beginning, the confession and absolution, when one sinner is forgiven, what happens?
The angels rejoice.
Who is the one that does not want to see this celebration go on in heaven?
Could it be Satan?
Right? So who is it that would love to have us no longer talk about sin and the consequence of death?
Yeah, skip Good Friday.
Who would love for us to never hear this confession, to hear this absolution in our own ears? Who is it that would love exactly for us to go right past Good Friday, what that means for salvation? It would be, get behind me, Satan.
Ah, great.
I love what you're saying, Pastor Shave, because it just struck me that it's the same king of lies that on one hand will say, you can do this. You don't need Jesus. You can do this. You can live this. You're a good person. After all, you've never poked anyone's eye out, so certainly God will love you and accept you into heaven. And it's the same guy who says, you shouldn't go to church because you're so rotten that if you walked into church, God should strike you dead. And so you should stay away. It's Satan's crazy and his lies. But the cross of Christ is for those who have been crushed and broken, not for the you can or your best life now, 40 days of happiness or whatever, but it's for those of us who have faced the devil and we've said, you're right, I shouldn't go to church. God would be well within his rights to strike me dead right now. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ went to that cross and that I'm a baptized Christian, that I have a share in the cross and the resurrection. And so Satan, it's like Luther says, when the devil accuses you, what of it? You're right. I do deserve hell. What of it? I've been baptized. I'm redeemed. And that's what the cross is for.
He gives you the laundry list and you say, hey, you forgot a couple. And then you point them right to the cross and say, but every last one of them is atoned for here.
Right.
I love that great baptismal hymn. I'm a child, baptized child of God. You know, Satan hears this accusation. I'm baptized into Christ. You know, get in his face, yell it, taunt him with it.
Or where Luther says, go out and do some rude, crude things by expelling a little body gas and then say, that in your face, say, add that to the list, you know? But it's a great teaching that Luther says that, you know, Jesus took all those on the cross for us. And you know, Steve, I wonder, you know, in urban and inner city plight, if those are the people that most might relate to this good news when they hear it. You know, that it's not about you and your pedigree or what you have. It's more about what he has for you.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, you think about how for so many of us, we get ourselves cleaned up. You know, we can hide our sins so well, you know, us good old Pharisees and tax collectors and all the rest. And yet for that broken person who you can smell their sin on them, you can see their sin, you know, the scandal throughout the community for what that person has done. And everyone can, you know, want to cast the first stone on that person because they can't hide the scandal of their sin as well as, you know, us cleaned up sinners can. And yet, who is it that Jesus says will walk into the kingdom of God before you? You
Everybody
will
else.
Watch them because yeah. that's who I sat at the table with was that, right? That he says,
yeah.
who needs the physician? And here you have these broken human beings who are marginalized by the church, perhaps, and certainly by the world. And yet, who is the apple of God's eye? I mean, again, what great understanding of the sacredness of life that comes into that. Every single soul is one that is accounted for, that Christ suffered and he died and he rose again for.
We're really touching some good stuff, how Satan lies with different approaches to different people, the rich, the wealthy, you know, those that say, I really don't need a cross, and the other ones that say, a cross can't save me, I'm too bad.
Right.
What about those who are in the church, though, Rod?
Yeah.
What about
yeah, they're the most dangerous.
As you were talking, Steve, it reminded me of, Pastor Shave, as it reminded me of a friend of mine up in Chicago, Inner City Church, who about 15 years ago was serving there, and he put on his church's marquee out front, Thieves and Prostitutes Welcome. And the old blue-haired ladies of the congregation just blew a gasket over this. Well, you can't invite those people into my church. What about the lies that are in the church?
Yeah.
What about the deceptions that Satan plays in the church?
You have to expose the reality when you say those people, right? And that's kind of giving us this idea that there are different levels here of this sanctification, and we are above here. And yes, what if they came and, you know, that would wear off on us somehow, you know, who are
all
so,
those dirty people,
all
right?
Those dirty people. And yet you have to expose to them the reality of before God, when you stand before God, the sinless Christ who has completely fulfilled the law, when you stand before him, when you look at his unconditional love, his pure grace, and you stand in his presence, what do you think you look like? I'm pretty sure you look like a smelly, filthy beggar of a sinful man. Mm. And when that is exposed to you, that is where, right? That is where you are down on your knees, washing his feet with your own tears of sorrow over your sin and pure joy that he has come into the world to save a wretch like you. We all stand before God convicted of our sin. And when it's exposed by the law, that is when we are down on our hands and our feet giving thanks that he has come into the world to save me.
Are you saying that we are the dirty people?
I am, absolutely. If we're going to do the comparison game, that means you must go against the standard of the commandments. And you also have to put yourself before the Christ on his throne. And then to realize, what did Jesus do when he washed dirty feet, when he hung there naked in this criminal's death? And then you ask yourself, oh my God, what have you done? What have you done? You have put him with tax collectors and sinners. He has bared all of my filthiness and my sin. What did you do for me, who is so undeserving of this kind of grace?
Mm-hmm. You know, though, we have this ability to. And this is what's so great about the law and the gospel and the preaching, the activity of the church is we have an ability here to sit back and say, oh, well, that was a good person. Oh, that person was so sweet. That person did so much good. But look at those. Ooh, those people over there. But yet, when the law comes, what does it do? But it acts as a complete equalizer. And now tears us all down because the law has one purpose, and that's to kill and accuse. And so then what does the gospel do? This Good Friday message, the cross now brings to life. It's just so backwards that something that is death and cursedness and destruction is actually life, Lily's excitement. It's Easter.
Mm-hmm. It moves me to the point, too, and, you know, Isaiah appears before the Lord, brought into his presence, the great holy, holy, holy. And he declares what? He's prostrate. He can't even look up and said, oh, my God, I'm dead. I'm dead because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Mm-hmm. He didn't say, hey, I'm just from a strata of society that isn't quite with it. He said, hey, the whole group of us are unclean. And what does the Lord do? Takes coals from the altar on tongs and touches his lips and says, hey, I took all your sins into myself.
I dare you to put your hand on the holy ark.
Yeah.
If you're that pure.
not gonna go good for you.
Well, then you also have Peter, James, and John, right? When they're just hunky-dory, okay, we're doing this thing, we're fishermen, and yeah, we have a great life, we're doing good stuff. And then Jesus comes along, and he starts teaching, and then he turns to the guys and says, you know, let down your nets for a catch. And they're like, oh, dude, we know our business. We know what we're doing. We were here all night. We didn't catch anything. Yeah, but okay, we'll do it.
That guy looks like a carpenter. He's not even a fisher.
Exactly. We'll humor him, guys. Yo, it'll be all right. And they let down their nets, and they get such a huge catch. What does Peter do? The exact same thing that Isaiah does. He gets down on his hands and knees, puts his nose in the dirt, and he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
The leper.
Oh, go ahead.
Oh, the leper, too. When you think about what should happen when Jesus comes upon the leper and he calls out his Kyrie, Lord, have mercy, you would expect that if Christ is to come and to bring him healing by his touch. And then imagine yourself at the communion table. And here it comes, the holy body of Christ, the blood of Christ in the chalice. And here you are, the leper. And what you would expect is that, you know, I'm going to get wiped out by this holiness, and yet with the touch of Christ and his presence brings the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation.
And then you come to this amazing individual who says, I am the most unworthy and born at a weird time, not even deserving of being, let alone a Christian, but an apostle. And what does he say out of all his experience? If I was going to come to your town this Good Friday, what am I going to talk about? Here's what we can, you know, whoop it up about, that we are better than other people and we've done all that's neat. No, I only want you to know Christ and him crucified. What an amazing line, you know, that should haunt us. You know, what is Paul trying to tell us? You know, a gory cross, and it is gory. I have this guy that sent me a crucifix that I really like, and it's all bloodied. It's not cleaned up and smooth. Man, it's not looking good. It's not looking good. And I love it because it says this guy would go to the very nth degree, you know, there's no healing without the shedding of perfect blood.
Isn't that interesting, the portrayals of the cross, how so many people are offended by having the corpus, the body on the cross. Oh, he died. He rose from the dead. He doesn't belong there. And that's offensive enough. But then you look at how we've cleaned up the body that's on the cross. He's got a little smattering of blood on his forehead, a little hole in his side with maybe a little trickle of blood. And of course, some red spots around his hands and feet. But when you consider what he really endured, how Mel Gibson got it mostly right in the movie The Passion of the Christ, beat beyond recognition.
Yeah.
And not just that, but there was no loincloth. There was no modesty. Part of the crucifixion was we're shaming this person to death as well as killing him. And there's Jesus in all of his naked glory, beaten beyond recognition for you and for your sins. And this is what God endures. There's nothing clean, there's nothing tidy, and there's nothing beautiful about it. It's just ugly to the bone. And that ugliness to the bone brings us eternal life. What a blessing that is. What a gift.
Yeah, by that beating, by all that wounds, we are healed.
Mm-hmm.
So we're back to that's what we celebrate on Good Friday, isn't it?
Yeah. The final image you want to have before your final hour. I mean, to have the crucifix there, let's say in the hospital room, and you're gazing on it, and that's your last image is of a crucified Christ. Not the bare naked cross, but the one with Christ on it who's suffering and dying for you. You know, and you said people might not like to look at that. They'd rather see the cross with Christ on it, but you, because he's not on it now, But you have to also remember, you have a wedding picture to remember that special moment. Mm. There's nothing more important in all of humanity's history than that moment when Christ speaks his last and the sacrifice has been made on your behalf. That's my shame. That's my scandal. Those are my sins. And in my last hour, that's the last thing I want to see, is to know he did that for me.
Maybe let's just go around and close with a brief thought about what Good Friday means for us personally. Pastor Cholak.
Yeah, Good Friday. As Pastor Shave was talking, it reminded me that I claim to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified was Paul's rally cry, and that truly, and I'm reminded him saying, now be imitators of me, that we as preachers and as church should have that same cry, I claim to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And truly, what happens in that picture that we see on Good Friday is now emulated through every worship service of the Holy Church. Every time a Christian gets on their knees and prays, every time they read the Word of God and they hear the Word of God proclaimed into their ear, they see Christ and him crucified. For that Christ, that crucified Christ, has won them. And this is just the magnitude of that event, that God would reach down into the known muck and not just look at it, but become part of it in order that he might keep it forever as his own.
Pastor Craig D'Onofrio.
The cross of Christ keeps God in his place as a God of grace. It is through the cross that we see the grace of God. The law says do, but the gospel says done. And there on the cross is where it's done for us. I think if maybe the first Christian at the crucifixion was that centurion who gave the proper eulogy, who said, certainly this was the Son of God. The man recognized that this is God in our presence, God for us. And whereas Good Friday is possibly the highest of all of our holy days, it's proven in Easter. And there we have that promise of resurrection also. So Good Friday is here with all of its sorrow and sadness, but Easter is coming with all of its joy.
And we've been talking about having an Easter without a Good Friday. They go together. Pastor Shave.
Well, for me, I just give thanks to God that by faith I can see something beyond the horrifying picture of the cross and to recognize this is the picture of my Father's love for me. That in every single wound, I see a sin that's forgiven. Every drop of blood is an I love you. It is the payment into the coffer that he opened up through his pierced side for me to see his heart. That this is how much God loves me, that he wouldn't spare even his own son. There is no greater picture of what true sacrificial love is and the extent that God would go for a wretched sinner like me, that he would send his son to save me.
I have a member that was dying of, had a member dying of bone cancer, and my wife and I happened just to be in the area, and I didn't know he was dying, so we went in the room, and it was not pretty, and my wife freaked out and went out of the room crying and yelling, and so I'm talking to him, and he kept trying to sit up and say something to me, and I told him, just relax, and he kept trying. He had something so desperately to say to me, and then I looked at him and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lean back and relax and put yourself into the arms of Christ, and those arms are got the crucifixion marks in them. And with that, when I told him that, he got this huge smile on his face, and he like reached out with his hands like this to grab Jesus' arms, and he laid back on the pillow, and he got this most beautiful smile on his face, and he went like this, made the sign of the cross with his hands, and that was the end.
Wow.
It was beautiful, and that's what we do. So thanks for joining us on this Good Friday. We hope you enjoy it. Share it with your friends. Join us here on the other side of some quick messages. We'll be right back.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org.
Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.